Listen now with open ears as I read from the book that we love. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted one to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh God, we come to this time, we come to these words. We sit under this teaching. And Lord, I recognize that we assemble here from all sorts of different places. Lord, some of us are here and we are filled with hope for the future. We are filled with expectation of you. And Lord, we long to see your plan unfold in our lives. Others of us are here and Lord, our hearts are heavy. We're weighed down. We're discouraged. Truth be told, we wonder whether you are good in your dealings with us. We struggle to make sense of your work in our lives. And Lord, yet others of us are here and we don't even know if you're real. We're not even sure if you exist, and if you do, we're not sure what relevance this word might have to the things that we're going through. Lord, I pray that whatever place that we find ourselves in today, whether we are filled with hope and joy, or we are weighed down with discouragement, whether we are filled with faith or whether we are overcome with doubt, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that each of us is truly the same in this place. Give us eyes to see what you have said to us. Give us ears to hear the glories of your grace this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome again to Ironworks. It's great to be with you this morning. We are in a short sermon series where we are looking at three of the core values of our church. We actually have more than three in our membership class, but this is kind of like the cliff notes. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at this value that says we want to be devoted to God. We want to be a people who are passionate about worship, who are passionate about the things of God, who want to seek Him earnestly in our lives and in our church and in our city. This week, what we are doing is looking at our second core value, which is this teaching from Scripture that calls us to live lives of devotion to one another. It's called devoted to one another. So last week we looked at, or 2 weeks ago we looked at being devoted to God. This week, devoted to one another. And then next week we'll finish out this little series with a sermon called Devoted to the City. So if you're new to Ironworks or you're visiting with us, you want to know the cliff notes about what we're about. Three things. We want to be devoted to God, devoted to each other, and devoted to our city. So let's get into it this morning. As we survey the Scripture on the earliest pages of the Bible, we find out that God has created us for community. So I was sharing with a couple on counseling for premarital counseling, and we looked at the creation narrative of the Bible. Maybe you remember it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he says, "Let there be light." What does he say next? And he saw the light and said, "Behold, it was good." And he goes, it's repeated six times throughout Genesis 1. He created, saw it, it was good. He ends the creation narrative, maybe you know, with a statement, "And behold," what? "It was very good." Turn the page, we get to Genesis chapter 2. What does it say? He looks at man with the animals, and he says, "It is what? Not good." From the very basis of creation, friends, as God formed you, as he made you, as he knit you together, in his mind was always the intention that you would live lives with other people, that you would not live lives alone, that you were made from the very fiber of who you are, your DNA, to be with other people. We see that word, by the way, repeated throughout our passage, this word "with." You'll see it several times in our passage, with each other. Be with each other. And as we look at the book of Revelation, for example, when God will bring to completion his work on earth, it's interesting to me that the majority of the times that people are featured in Revelation, how are they featured? They're featured as a community. The nations gathered together, the elders gathered together, the church gathered together. And of course, our Lord Jesus, as he is about to leave his disciples and ascend to heaven, he says this. He says, "You are my disciples if what?" Do you remember how he finishes it? He says, "By this all men will know my that you are my disciples." How? If you love one another. The presence of authentic Christian relationships is the sign Jesus chose to set you apart as being a disciple of him, as opposed to just a person in the world. That is what he has made us for from the very earliest times. And in the church, we see this even in our passage, in our key verse, verse 10. What happens when people come into the church from all sorts of nations, people even who had been at each other's throat, sometimes even for murder, and this in the case of the Apostle Paul, what happens when they come into the church? They're baptized, they're brought into the church, and how are they referred to from then on out? As family, brothers and sisters, right? We see that in verse 10. Be devoted to one another. How? As a brothers care for each other. So that is God's purpose in the world. That is what he is after. The epistles largely have a similar structure. If you look at most of Paul's writings in the New Testament, the first part of the letter is, this is who God is. The second part is, this is therefore how you are to live, particularly with a focus on your relationships with each other. And friends, as I say this, I'm aware of this organism called the church. And my experience in the church is that the church can be a place that has the most profound friendships that exist. I've experienced some of those. Some of the closest people in my life have all been in connection with a body that worships Jesus. All right, I have been blessed with some relationships and friendships, some of you all, that I have just received so intensely from. And in ways that the Proverbs say, there's a friend that sticks closer to a brother. And I have found that to be true in the church. Maybe you have as well. But also in the church, I've found that the church can sadly be a place where the most pain can be experienced in relationships. Maybe you've experienced that as well. And so I've shared this a number of times, but I've noted how There's this phenomenon of folks walking away, particularly from the church, not necessarily, they would say, from God or Christ, but they would say, I want nothing to do with the church anymore. Don't want to be in the church. Why? Because I experienced such pain in my relationships there. It happens. In fact, I remember meeting someone who was a leader years ago in a church, and the person said to me, I haven't been to church in many years. I think it was 7. And she said, because the conflict was so painful, and I couldn't handle it. So we have this bit of a challenge. We see that on one hand, God has designed you to be in relationship with other people. He's secondly designed the church to be the place where those relationships prosper. And yet, we also see that the church is often the place where those relationships kind of are at their worst in some cases. So the question that I'm asking of our passage today is this. What is God's vision for Christian community? What is God desiring the church to look like in terms of its relationships? And then secondly, how do we get it? So that's my two questions that I'm going to ask of the passage. Number one, what is God's vision for Christian community? And then secondly, how do we get it? So let's get into the passage this morning. To answer these questions, I'm going to go a bit in reverse order. I'm going to highlight some things here, beginning with the second half, and then we'll go up to the first half. Look with me in verse 9. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Now, I pondered this for a little bit of time. What does it mean for love to be hypocritical? Well, it was hard for me to kind of wrap my head around that, so I looked up this word, without hypocrisy, in my Greek New Testament, and it actually had a better definition, I thought. It says, let love be irrevocable. Right, so the idea of love in the Christian community is this, is that we love each other in a way that will never be revoked. How many of you have ever felt like someone revoked their love for you? You ever feel that way? That you felt loved by someone until you crossed the line, and then no more. It was all done. But yet God's design, says Holy Scripture, is that the love for each other inside the Christian community is to be irrevocable. That's verse 9. Verse 10 says that men and women, children inside a Christian community are to live in such a way that they are devoted to one another. And the idea is that we are loyal, right? It should take a lot of things, to break relationships inside the church. There is an element of devotion, that we exclude other things in our lives so that we can prioritize the needs of other people. Also in verse 10, it says that the Christian community is to be very liberal in the giving of honor. It should be easy and abundant to give honor to other people, to say, I want to prefer what you want. I want to honor you and honor your desires. Verse 13, the author says that the Christian community should be characterized by sacrificial giving to the needs of each other, contributing to the needs of the saints. The saints, by the way, if you're kind of new to the church, is just another name for Christians inside the church. He says that if you're in a church community, that you should be concerned not only for your own needs, but for the needs of others, and you should rise up to meet those needs. You should readjust your schedule. You should readjust your finances, even, to be about the needs of each other. One interesting thing here is the next thing it'll say is it'll say that you should practice hospitality, that the church should be characterized by open doors, open homes. And not only even for your friends, but if you look down at this later part of the passage that has some of these puzzling things about coals and whatnot, look briefly at verse 20. It says, but if your enemy is hungry, what should you do? You should feed him. You should practice hospitality even to those who are opposed to you. That is the Bible's call for Christian community with each other. And then look with me in verse 15. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Now, as I was thinking about this, I thought back. I shared with some of you several weeks ago. I was with some friends of mine that experienced great tragedy in their lives. They had a baby who was stillborn at about 20 weeks. And then just about 3 weeks after that, their one-year-old daughter was whisked away by ambulance to the hospital, and they had ordered a bone marrow test to consider leukemia. And it just wrecked my day, to be honest with you. It wrecked my weekend as I was waiting the news from this bone marrow test. You know, and why did it do that? Why was my emotional state so deeply impacted by the circumstances of my friends? Answer, because we had a connection. Right? And friends, that's what I think this verse is calling us to be about, is to be connected to each other at the level when one person is rejoicing, we are feeling that too. When another is weeping, we are likewise feeling that as well. And then lastly, in verse 16, it says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. The teaching of Scripture is that the church should be the place where all these social sort of, you know, structures and hierarchy, those just go away. You know, maybe you're wealthy, maybe you're not. You know, maybe you're popular, maybe you're not. The church should be the place where all of those things go away, and we have wonderful, satisfying relationships, not based on the things that the world often bases them on. So that's God's vision for the church at a very high level. That's what he wants Ironworks Church to be about. That's what I want us to be about, by the way. You know, and I'm seeing movement in some of these areas, and it's a delight to my soul. You know, I'm seeing people that are, you know, that are really concerned when another person is suffering. They're saying, oh, my emotional state is impacted by the fact of what my friend is going through over here. That's a sign of God's blessing and a sign of his movement among us, and I long for more of it. If you're visiting with us and you're considering, you know, staying in Ironworks, this is what we want to be about, plain and simple. We want to be about seeking out these kinds of relationships that God has designed. So that's what we want to be about. That's what this passage calls us to be about. How do we get it? How do we see this happen in our midst? And to answer that, and I'm going to spend the remainder of our time trying to do so, what I'd like to do is walk you through the logic of the first part of the passage. Now, this is a bit of a little intellectual exercise, so you have to stay close with me here, okay? You know, no sleeping on me. I know these chairs are comfortable. Someone said, now that we have these chairs, it's going to be so easy to sleep during your sermons. And, you know, maybe you could take a break from that this today, because this is going to be, we need all hands on deck here. So let's try to ask this question. How do we get these kinds of relationships? And we're going to do so by looking at the logic at the first part of our passage. Let's look at it together. Paul says, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. See, friends, what Paul is doing is, this is the chapter 12 of Romans. So Paul has spent 11 chapters of some of the most intense theology unpacking the ways in which God has been merciful to people. And friends, there are theologians that have devoted their lives to studying those 11 chapters and to mining the depths of them, because it is so rich. In fact, he concludes chapter 11 with this incredible doxology. He says, oh, the riches of the knowledge and wisdom of God, how unsearchable they are. You can't search them out. They are just so broad in their scope that God has been so merciful to you, that he has forgiven every sin that you have and will commit if you belong to him. And he's done so at the cost of his own son. And what Paul will do in this chapter is he will unpack the response to such mercy. And that's what he's doing here. He's saying, when you get a picture of God's mercy, what do you do in response to that? And it does beg the question. I sometimes get this question, you know, from folks that are new to the Christian faith. Well, if God has done everything that I need to do, what left is there for me to do? And friends, if you find yourself asking that question, by the way, it means that you understand the gospel. You know, if in your mind you're saying, well, God has done 99.9%, not understanding it. But if you're sitting here in your seat saying, if God has done everything, you mean everything, there's nothing left for me to do, then you are understanding the gospel, friends. Then it's beginning to click. And friends, look at what he says in verse 1. He says, as you view or survey, or by God's mercy, the NIV says, in view of God's mercy, as if you should begin to behold it, what's the response? And listen to the language. He says, I want you to present your bodies as living sacrifices. It's this idea of my body, my mind, it belongs to you. And friends, I thought about the closest metaphor that I could think of, by the way. And that is actually how God designed marriage to work, right? So if you are married, or perhaps you would like to be married someday, you know, how does marriage work when it works? It doesn't always work, by the way, but when it works, how does marriage work? Right? We see two people that are so captivated by the other person, and they say, I'm so captivated by you that the delight I feel to be in your presence is so incredible that I want to offer myself to you wholeheartedly. I want to offer to you my body. I want to offer to you all of my resources. I want to offer to you my commitment to you that says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You know, it's not this agreement to get what I want. It's just saying, when it works, I'm yours, right? That's how marriage works. Why does marriage work that way? Answer, because that's how God relates to his people. And that's what we see in this teaching. We see a man, a woman surveying God's mercy and saying, nothing is left to be done, but I want everything to go to you. I find you so breathtakingly satisfying that I want to present my body to you. I want to have everything that I am, everything that I have, be about you. And that's, friends, is what worship is. So, that's the response to God's mercy. The question then becomes, well, what does God do with our bodies, with our minds, as we offer it to him? What is his agenda there? And friends, the passage will tell us, won't it? You know, if you actually are in this place where you're saying, you know what, Darren, as we've sung these songs, as we've looked at God's dealings with me, I'm actually there. Maybe you're feeling that. Maybe you're saying, I'm there. I want what I have to be for you, Lord. I don't want it to be for myself. I don't want to live lives of, you know, constant negotiation between what you want and what I want. I want to be totally all about you. Maybe you're feeling that this morning. Question then becomes, well, what is God going to do in your life? What's he going to do with your body? What is he going to do with your mind, with your resources? Well, the passage will actually tell us what he's going to do. Look with me at verse 2. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. And friends, this word transformed is a fun Greek word. It's the word metamorphazo. Anyone know what that means? Metamorphosis, right? So be transformed on the order of the caterpillar into the butterfly, right? And I will tell you that our family has become a collector of caterpillars, right? We have, in fact, we actually had the first caterpillar survive our family recently. It was wonderful. It lived for 3 days. We were very excited about this. But we are a collector of caterpillars, and I will tell you that, you know, when a caterpillar becomes a moth or a butterfly, it's this glorious transformation. It's almost hard to believe that a butterfly or a moth was ever a caterpillar with its, you know, cocoon and everything like that. And friends, that's what God is about the business of doing. He's about the business of taking people and undergoing such change in them that it would be reasonably called metamorphosis. And he says the focus is on how you think. That is what God is doing. If you give yourself to God, if you offer yourself fully to God, his first order of business in your life, says Holy Scripture, is that he wants to change the way you think, by the way. He wants to change the way you think, and he calls that change renewal. What is he doing? He's taking our minds and all these, you know, ways that we think about how we should relate, how we should live, how we should think about ourselves, our friends, our church, our money, our resources, whether we feel good about ourselves, not good about ourselves. And he says, I want to renew all that. How? To bring it in line with what I think. That's what God is about the business of doing. He's about taking Darren's thoughts, some of which are totally wrong and messed up, as some will attest, and he's about renewing and changing them, bringing them into accordance with what he thinks. So that's what he's doing. But then the question is begged, well, what is his first order of business? Where is Darren thinking wrongly, first of all? And I'd like to encourage you to ask that same question with me. Where are you perhaps thinking wrongly in a way that's in contradiction to what God thinks? In other words, the question is, What is God's first order of business to change about the way that you think to bring about this renewal that he desires as you offer yourself to him? Well, we don't have to speculate because the passage will tell us. Look with me in verse 3. He says, "For the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think," there's that word, "more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each the measure of faith." Now, friends, this is, again, very puzzling. When you first read that, when I first read it, I thought, okay, God wants me to not think too highly of myself. What in the world does that mean? So, you know, I used to think, you know, that I was at this level at, you know, speaking. Now I should think I'm at this level. Used to think that I'm at this level at, you know, being a dad. Now I should think I'm at this level. Well, how much less should I think? What precisely is he after in this teaching, friends? You know, is God against self-esteem, for example? Some of you are sitting here thinking, you know, Pastor Darren, I already think pretty low of myself. Thank you very much. You know, I come in here and I have so many insecurities that if you knew them, gosh, I would just run and hide. You know, he wants me to think less of myself? Man, I thought this was supposed to be good news. What is he doing here? Well, friends, once again, thankfully for us, he actually tells us. Let's read on. He says, "I don't want you to think too highly of yourself. Think so as to have sound judgment." Another translation is sober judgment. And then look what he says in verse 4. "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." You see, friends, this is, I think, the apostle's view, and is my experience as well. It's the number one area where thinking too highly of ourselves comes to bear in the church. You know what it is? It's where we think that we don't need each other. Do not think too highly of yourself. Why? Because God has designed the church to be made up of people with different gifts, with different members. If you think that you can grow as a Christian, if you can thrive as a disciple, wholly on your own, and that without the gifts and the DNA that God has put into other people, then you are thinking too highly of yourself, says Holy Scripture. God has designed you to be in a community of people who are gifted differently than you are. And friends, I want to tell you that when I understood this truly for the first time, it absolutely changed my life. You see, I'm a person who is really, really bad at small talk, you know, as many will attest. I've just never been good at it. And so I used to struggle with talking to new folks because I thought, well, what am I going to talk about? I don't know what to talk about. And until I understood what this passage meant, it changed the way I thought. You see, you know, if you're visiting with us and I'm talking to you, you know what? I'll tell you what's going on in my head now is this. You are unique. God has gifted you. He has designed you. He has thought of you. He's prepared you with gifts, with abilities, with perspectives that are absolutely unique and that I need to receive from. And so now when I talk to folks who are new, I ask the question, God, what do you have for me in this? What are you doing in my life through this person who you have brought into our doors to fill gaps that are not currently being filled? And now all of a sudden, friends, that's exciting, right? And I want to invite you to go with God on this perspective. As you talk to folks, we're going to have this lunch today. As you sit and meet new folks, I want you to be asking that question, God, how is possibly this person your provision for areas of deficit in my life and in our church? Because they are gifted absolutely uniquely for you in ways that I'm not. And friends, that's what Paul's teaching is here. He's saying, don't think too highly of yourself, but think in such a way that recognizes that God has designed the church to be made up of many members with different gifts. And friends, as I was studying for this sermon and pondering this idea, sometimes I read, you know, these commentaries. I read this commentary by John Calvin. You know what Calvin actually said that I thought was entirely insightful about this passage. I've preached this passage. It's probably my fifth time preaching this passage. My fifth time preaching this passage. And I had never noticed this before. This is what John Calvin brings out. He says, the key to relationships working the way that God designed them to work, and the number one opposing force of relationships not working the way that they're designed is, guess what? It's pride. You look at relationships in your life that are broken. You look at churches that are broken. Right? Ours has some of that. What you will find under the surface is you will find pride. You will find a perspective that says, I do not need you. I'm just fine without you. Your perspective is not valuable to me. It's not worth my time. You're not worth my energy. Friends, that's pride. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that he argued that every sin at its root, every single sin at its root, is actually pride. Because every sin is saying, I do not need to live by God's law. I can live by something else. That's pride. And so, friends, what Calvin helped me see in this passage is that the key to relationships working the way that God designed them to work is the humility that comes from seeing yourself in the gospel. Right? Back to verse 1. In view of God's what? Mercy to you. Present your bodies in this way. You see, friends, Bonhoeffer also pointed this out. He said, if you see your sin as in any way less detestable than another person's sin, maybe just think about that. Say, you know, my sin is, it's not really quite as bad as someone else's. He says, if you see your sin in that way, then you don't understand your sin and what it truly is. But as you see the gospel says that in Christ we are far more flawed than we would ever want to admit, but at the same time we are so deeply loved, so much more than we would ever dare hope. When that begins to settle into your soul, what is the product? Answer, it's humility. Friends, and think with me about Simon Peter. Simon Peter quickly arose as a leader of Christ's movement, didn't he? Right? He was kind of the main guy bringing along this group of men and women who would go on to build the church. What one thing had to happen, though, before he could be successful? What was it? You remember? When he denied Christ, what happened? He was humiliated. He had to learn humility. And only at that point was he able to build this thing called the church. So only when he tasted of the depths of his own weakness was he able to call the church to what it needed to be. You know, and friends, the Lord Jesus, as he was meeting with these folks that were very advanced in religion called Pharisees, who did he honor? You remember this woman? She comes to his feet, and she's totally unmoved by what's happening around her. She's simply worshiping. She's pouring out this perfume on Jesus' feet. She's wetting his feet with her tears. She's wiping them with her hair. And what does Jesus do? He honors her. He says, this woman belongs to me. What she has done, friends, will never cease to be talked about. Because she learned grace, friends. She learned what it really means to know Christ in and through the gospel, and that produces this kind of humility that is the chief ingredient to the relationships that you long for, by the way, and that God longs for you to have. So friends, as we move towards this table, as we move towards this picture of Jesus undergoing his own humiliation for us, as we consider what God would want this church to be in the next 6 to 12 to 18 months, could you join me in just laying down your pride at the cross? Could you see Christ taking all of your sin, even the ones you're not even aware of now, bringing them upon himself willfully, tasting of them? And could that move in you a love and a concern for others, not based on what they do, not based on what they have, but on the basis that God has designed you to be among them. Let me pray for you. Oh God, we praise you, we adore you, we worship you. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would move and work in us this teaching. We pray, oh God, that as we come to this table, that we would perhaps taste of your mercies yet again, that we would see the glory of you taking all of our brokenness, all of our weakness, all of our shame, all of our sorrow, all of our failures, all of our betrayal of you, of others, upon yourself. And, oh God, we pray that it would move us to this kind of worship of you, this kind of offering of ourselves with abandon to you. Oh God, we pray that you would so bless this church with this kind of movement of your Spirit. Lord, as we even gather afterwards in this meal, we pray that you would bless us with this kind of perspective toward one another. And we pray that it would truly bring much worship to you, and by our love, that all men would know that we belong to you. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.